night, we had a speaker issue. For all of you that are like OCD like myself, if you heard that hiss, yeah, I heard the hiss. Bruce heard it, he looked immediately at me. All right, let's do this. This month, I am not claiming to have all the answers, okay? Let's be real. This is a topic that is very heavy, all right? I need pulled down in this speaker right here, please. It is a topic that is very difficult. I believe it is a topic that needs to be discussed, and it's been neglected for years within the church, decades within the church. And let's be very culturally aware. There's been a lot of terms that have been given to us, and we've learned these through social media. 200-plus mental illness terms that you can quickly self-diagnose yourself, and you could be wrong, but yet you begin to identify with some of these, and you kind of own some of these labels, and that can get a little hairy-carry, and that's not great, and we need to be a little cautious on how we go about these types of definitions. I want to call it definitions, okay? I guess some kids in the room, as you guys can hear. I had some other things I wanted to talk about, but I have to like bring that down some. I think everybody understands why. But I want you to know that this is a serious topic, and you're not alone, and we want to be a church for you, okay? We want to point you to the well, right? The well of Jesus Christ, and we want to help you to the best of our ability. And we, are not professionals. We're professional Christians, all right? But we're not professional in that type of mental health, psychology of it, and the counseling side of it. But we know those individuals, and we want to point you to those as well, okay? But being that I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian, I want to point you to the well. And I want to set a foundation here this morning that I think is the most important foundation that we can set before we go to any other level in this topic, okay? So would you please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. Here we go. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The title of this evening's message is Your Peace Matters. Your peace matters. It does. I know that internally, externally, whatever's happening can seem overwhelming. And you can feel isolated. You can be separated. You can put yourself in a position where you feel all alone. And then you can get into a little bit of the blame game. And you can act as if God's not in the boat with you. But I'm here to tell you, God's in the boat with you, and your peace matters. All right? So, with these present storms that you may be feeling or experiencing, they're real. And by no means am I asking you to neglect how real it is or to just make believe that it's not. Or to categorize it in your brain as this is just what it is. I want us to have a real approach to these particular storms. Now, to name a few of these storms that we're all too familiar with is sickness, financial troubles, relational conflict, those internal battles that we are discussing, which is depression, anxiety, doubt. But these storms, which we all need to be really aware of, is these storms are actually threatening our faith. And that's what they're intended to do. They are threatening our faith. And that's what Jesus was actually correcting the disciples on, is like, you're allowing a storm to threaten your faith. And don't you know who's in the boat with you? And that's why it's important. You need to realize that Jesus is in your boat. He is in your boat, and your peace matters to him. He's not going to let that boat go down. He's not going to let you suffer and die. He wants to bring life to you. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to what? Thank you. For some of you that didn't hear that, Jesus came to give us life, life in abundance. And so we need to have that revelation so that we don't allow those external and internal forces to threaten our faith. Those storms are real, though, but they will cause us to second guess and to doubt. And again, I want to say this. I want to choose my words as wisely as possible. In this current society that we live in, where everything is pressure cooker, where you don't know how I feel, or you don't know where I come from. No, I am not claiming that I do. I am claiming to point to the one who does. That's it. That's all I'm trying to do here. So I don't want you to ignore the circumstances. I don't want you to live in denial. Ignoring the reality is not faith. So I'm not telling you to faith it by just ignoring it, okay? There is a camp of churches that will have that type of theology of you just lie to yourself and you lie to others as if it's not real, and then that's faith. And that's not what I'm talking about. It's okay to know the diagnosis. It's okay to know the terminology. But then it's also saying, hey, Jesus, you're in my boat. There's a windstorm. There's a diagnosis. There's a sickness. There's a term. Jesus, I need peace. And that's faith. Faith going to him without worry. That's really important. But faith is seeing the storm and just remembering that Jesus is in the boat. Period. That's it. It's not forgetting that Jesus is in the boat. When we do that, that's when we get in trouble. There's a lot of stats. I will hold back on all the stats. I don't know if you're a stat nerd like myself. I love stats. I also know they can be skewed sometimes. But 23.4% of U.S. adults experienced mental illness. This is 2024. The 2025 numbers have not come out just yet, but the 2024 numbers are here. And this is according to the National Alliance of Mental Illness. But that 23.4% of U.S. adults experienced mental illness in 2024. This represents more than 1 in 5 adults. So if you look around this room, there's more than 5 adults. So we obviously can look down the row. Don't look down the row right now. But you can look down the row and you can count how many people on here, and you could say, well, the odds are pretty high. There's a lot of people dealing with some type of mental illness. And that's why it's important that we don't try to just coat it with, well, just give it to the Lord, all right? But maybe that we hold each other's hand and we say, hey, we can give it to the Lord together. I'm willing to pray and stand in agreement with you. Believe in your victory. I'm willing to remind you that Jesus is in your boat. I'm willing to listen to some crying here and there, but I'm also going to be the guy who says, hey, Jesus is in your boat. So we've got to be that for one another. That's why we as the church meeting on Friday night, we felt it was important that we come together because we need this. When we isolate ourselves and we feel, we become subject to the enemy infiltrating our brains, our thoughts, our stinking thinking at times, and to allow those moments of doubt and unbelief to creep in, and then we go, oh, I'm all alone. No one cares about me. No, that's not true. It's not true. But these stats are real. There's a lot of alarming stats. I can't give those tonight. But some of these stats are alarming. The men in this room, women, don't get me wrong. I know where we all sit. But there's actually a level of stress that men experience on a greater measure. 79% of a particular stat, if you can get the one I'm hinting to, is men. That's alarming. That's very alarming. That men, and here's why. Women, listen, my wife, I love my wife, and I'm allowed to talk about my wife. Some of you are like, she's not even here to defend herself. It's okay. My wife, she's probably on the phone right now. That was a joke, but you can laugh. Thank you. But no, seriously, she's probably on the phone right now, talking to Christian on the second row, I'm sure. Or maybe Katie, or maybe Zanna, or maybe who knows, or Amy Pearson, who knows? My wife has all of the women to talk with. But a lot of us men, we don't talk about our feelings sometimes. And we know that to be true. My wife will ask me questions, hey, are you okay? You're really quiet. And I'll go, yeah, I'm fine. There's a storm in my head. There's all sorts of different things happening. She goes, why aren't you saying anything? I don't have anything to say. Because I don't want to talk about it. And that's why 79% of the people are men. And that's alarming. And that's where we need to be a little bit more intuitive, but also maybe a little bit more uncomfortable and making it more comfortable to say, hey, Joe, how are you doing? Hey, Steve, how are you doing? When you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit, say, hey, you should text Michael. Then you text Michael. You get what I'm talking about here? That you make those moments and you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to text. I'm going to make a little phone call. Hey, I love you. Just thinking about you. How's life? What's going on? You want to grab some coffee sometime? You want to hang out? These are really important moments because there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of things that weigh on us. And it is important that we are a reflection of Jesus Christ, that we are an open vessel that carries the Holy Spirit in these moments, that we can actually give a testimony, that we can give that beautiful revelation of the transformational power of Jesus' love, that we can say, hey, I get what you're going through, but let's pray this out. And we're going to stand firm on our faith and believe that my Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father can take care of this. This is important. It's easy to make our care synonymous with worry. The more you care, the more you worry. Ladies, can I get an amen? I come from a long line of worrying. When I was in the fifth grade, my mother and my grandmother were leaving the house, and they yelled out to my treehouse. They said, hey, Josh, come on, let's go. We've got to go. So as I'm going down the treehouse, I slipped on this ladder. And so there was this weird contraption on the ladder that caused this 2x4 to hit me right here on the inside of my thigh. And so I was like, oh, and I'm in the fifth grade, so I cried. When I hit the sixth grade, I stopped crying. I just want you to know that. But the fifth grade, I was like, ah! So my grandmother came running up the hill, and she pulled down my pants. She's like unbuckling, undoing my pants, and she pulls them down, and I stop crying. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm freaking out. I'm like, what? She immediately thought, in the long line of worrying that I came from, that a bee had gone up my pants and had stung my leg. I'm like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Long line of worrying. I was in the first grade, and I had to do an assignment. I remember some type of a test or something, and I was getting all nervous, and so I kind of started getting teary-eyed. I don't know. I don't know why, but I was worrying. I come from a long line of worrying. So I began to cry, and my teacher came over in the first grade, Mrs. Mullins. She hit me in the shoulder. She went, and she goes, where'd it go? She goes, I killed it. I immediately was like, what is happening? She goes, you had a giant worry wart on your shoulder. I was like, gross. Remember, I'm in the first grade, vivid imagination. I had two imaginary friends growing up. So I literally thought I had a growth on my shoulder. What is happening? A long line of worrying. The oh me's and the oh my's. And it's synonymous with caring. Because we can think that, oh, we care a lot. We care, we just care, we care. But in essence, it's worry. And we've got to be really careful with this. We have to be aware of that line that we need to draw and say, okay, is it genuine care? Or has it become worry? If it's become worry, then that's your answer to say, I'm not waking Jesus up in the stern. I'm not willing to go down there and bother him. No, I don't want to wake him. I don't want to talk to him. He's too busy for me. And that's not true. He tells us to come to him. Right? He tells us to present our requests to him. He tells us to wake him up. By the way, Jesus ain't sleeping. For all the kids in the room are like, oh, we got to wake Jesus up. No, we don't. Parents, sorry, you have a lot to work with tonight. It's funny, though, sometimes in our own stress of worry, we become bitey with Jesus. I mean, the disciples did it themselves. Don't you care? Can you imagine going to Jesus? Don't you care? Jesus is like, yes, I care. I told you 100 times over, I care. I died for you. He cares. You know, I think sometimes, though, in our moments of prayer, we say, don't you care? But then he comes back with a pretty stern corrective measure, and he gets a little firm with us, and he says, where's your faith? Where are you at? Like, are you standing in the worry? Like he's yelling back in a sense of like, hey, have you ever thought to examine where you are? Now, some of us may get a little like caught off guard of being like, I can't believe that he's talking to me this way, and the way he's talking to the disciples in the same moment. But I think maybe it's because you're a little too soft. And maybe you might need this little bit of coaching to say, hey, where are you? We don't realize sometimes where we are. Let's be real. Let's go to the coach analogy. I want you guys all to know, I thought that I was a great NBA basketball player. In my head, I think I am a fantastic basketball player. But in all reality, I'm not. My high school career, I thought, man, we were so good. We were so good. I ran into my basketball coach a few years back. He didn't even remember me. I said, Coach Reeser. And he turned around and looked at me. I said, Josh Gresham. He goes, were we good? And he said, what year? I said, 1995. And he goes, no. I was like, yes, we were. I was so good. Like, Kobe Bryant was just a little bit better than me. And that's why he got to go to prom with Brandy. And I didn't. But it's in those moments that you think in your head something more than what it actually is. And so that's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in and puts you in your place real quick where you need to go, where am I? I'm worrying too much. I'm sitting in a pile of stinking thinking, and I've got to give it over to the Lord. I'm not standing in faith. It's not about ignoring it, but it's saying, I'm going to stand in faith. I'm not going to continue to worry. I want to give you a little bit of a spiritual law. You know how many of us are familiar with seed time and harvest? That's a spiritual law. You can't argue it. I want to give you another spiritual law. If we're questioning Him, if we're questioning God, we can't receive from Him to the level that He wants to provide for us. Let me say that again. This is a spiritual law. If we're questioning Him, we won't be able to receive to the level, from Him, to the level of what He wants to provide for us. It's facts. We're questioning Him. We're questioning His ability, what He's capable of, and we actually put a block on that blessing. We put a block on that answered prayer due to that moment of, I just don't think it could happen. That's why the centurion guard, when he came to Jesus and asked that, and Jesus was like, hey, take me to your servant. He's like, no. He's like, I'm good with this. I know that you can say it from right here. And immediately Jesus goes, wow, no one have I encountered the measure of faith that I'm experiencing with you right now. This is that moment of recognizing, hey, He can do it. Let's not put a limit on it. Let's not put a restraint on it. Let's not continue to keep putting Jesus into this questioning position of like, I'm questioning you. I just don't know. How about we let Him go, do what He needs to do, rather than trying to put some type of a restraint or restriction around Him. Give it to Him. By doing the opposite, by putting Him into that position of restraint, what happens is that you then form a pity party, and then you try to receive from the pity party. And let me tell you something, you're going to get a lot from a pity party. You're going to get a lot. And in that pity party, you're going to get a lot of stuff you don't need. And it just continues to compound on those things that Jesus doesn't want to be a part of. This is what Job had a problem with his friends. The pity party begins just to say all kinds of stuff. And they're just making up things. They even make up scriptures. They make up all sorts of crazy things. And it's not true. We got to be really careful with this. You have to put yourself before the Lord with a complete reverence to say, here I am. Lord, look through every part of me. And Lord, remove those doubts. Lord, I pray that I don't have some make-believe system that's not real. Or I'm believing something or worrying about something on a measure I don't need to worry about. That there needs to be real reality in this. Because it's very easy for us to pick up our smartphones and we can begin to diagnose things. And we are in worry mode. And you got to be really careful. Really careful. I want us to read a bunch of scriptures tonight. You're probably not going to be able to follow me fast enough, but I want you to write these down. They will be on the screen behind me. They are in the message notes on the app right now. But we're going to start in Isaiah 26:3. I think it's super important that these are your foundational scriptures when it comes to mental health. Okay? Knowing that Jesus is in your boat. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Let me say it again. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Isaiah 53:3-5. Referring to Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He cares. John 14:27. Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Let me say it this way. And the peace I give is a gift the pity party cannot give you. So don't be troubled or afraid. John 16:33. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. One of the greatest scriptures you can lean in on. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. Not some of you. Not just a portion of you, but all of you. That his peace, not some of the time, but all of the time. Not in some situations, but in every situation. That the Lord will be with you all. What a great scripture. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read that one again. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the connection here to joy and peace. Notice the connection with joy and peace in what you're trusting in. Now, I know it's hard for some of you because you'll be like, I have been. I know you want to get argumentative. I understand. I get argumentative all the time. I defend my case all the time. Pastor Dave, our executive pastor. I'll even say to him, we had breakfast this morning, and I was like, hey, correct me if you think I'm wrong. But if I don't say that first, then I will be very, very quick to be like, nuh-uh. I've had it. My wife, every so often, she'll be like, hey. And I'll be like, no, that's not me. And I'll fight it, and finally I'll go, stop. I'm sorry. You're correct. I shouldn't have done that, or I should do this, and I'm sorry. My children do it. We all do it. It's like this innate system response to be like, uh-uh. Just own it. I did it. So, let me say it again. I said all that to say so you wouldn't get mad at me. I said all of those things so you wouldn't get mad at me. But take it to God in the scriptures here. Because look at the connection between with joy and peace. The connection to joy and peace and what you're trusting in. So let me read it again. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because it's important that you trust in Him. By trusting in Him, joy and peace. So I would question, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, then I would question, where does your trust lie in? Where's your trust right now? Because is it in Him? If it's truly in Him, then joy and peace. Then, what does it say? You will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow. I want to be a resource of hope, a well of overflowing. Colton, I'll give you $20. I'm going to use a story real quick. By the way, I pay my children to use their stories. And I know that's a really bad thing. There's a lot of people who want to like comment about how bad pastors are for abusing their children with their stories. My stories are never that bad. Or at least I think they're not. Tell me if I'm wrong. Colton has homework, and I want Colton to do his homework. But Colton, be truthful. I went in there last night, and I sat down on his bed, and I looked at him, and I go, I think homework's dumb, too. I do. I hate it too. I think it's ridiculous the school's giving you homework. I don't like it either. I think when you're done at 3:15, you should be done. I think that you should be able to go home just like I get to go home and veg out and do whatever I want and not have to do all this extra homework. Project here and there, I get it. If there's a project, all you teachers in the room, I know you're really mad at me right now. But I get it. Like, homework's awful. All right? I get it. It's awful. Homework is awful. All of that to say is, but then still at the end of the day, doesn't matter what I think, he still has homework. He still got to do it, right? Okay. So I just laid a story here that I'm going to pick back up with this whole analogy. I hate depression. I hate anxiety. I hate that we have to deal with the stress. I hate that we live in a fallen state world. I don't like it either. But guess what? It's still there. It's there. I don't like it either. But we got to do something about it. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What does the Bible tell us to do about it? It tells us to pray. It tells us to trust in Him. It tells us to lay those cares at His feet. It tells us to do these things. Not just to be like, you know, and then just go on. Like, oh, maybe I'll just forget right now and try to mask it with a substance. Or I'll go down and I'll just get a big bowl of ice cream. And that sounds great. Don't get me wrong. you still got to deal with it. So you can mask it for so long, but you got to deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, it just keeps landsliding. More homework and more homework and more homework and more projects and more. And then before you know it, you're like, I can't get out of this. I get it. And that's why I'm telling you, this is important. That you don't forget who's in your boat. That you don't forget. We're currently painting something on the side of the wall over here in this hallway. What a great scripture. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Zion reigns. Man, what a great scripture. Let's remind ourselves how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. So I sit down on the end of the bed and I look at Colton and I go, I'm with you, pal. I hate homework too. I get it. And I know I seem like the bad guy who says, you got to do it, man. You got to deal with it. But I'm sitting here with you on the end of your bed and I'm looking at you and going, you got to deal with it right now. You've got to trust in the Lord. That's your answer. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to stand in agreement. You got to say, you know what? The Word of God tells me that I can have true hope, that I can have true breakthrough. I can overcome these things. That if I speak to these mountains, that if I speak it in faith and I stand firm on these moments, that my Heavenly Father will come in. I've got to tell you, I don't have another answer for you. But that's the best of all best, to know that our Creator cares and that your peace matters.